Turn with me, please, to the second chapter of the book of Exodus, where we have been studying together for a number of weeks now, and we're going to continue with our series in the life of Moses, a man who was for his times. And may God be pleased to bless us this morning as we consider this portion of Scripture. We're coming to the last part of chapter 2, and at this stage I just want to read to you my text. But we will be reading in a moment from verse 15 and onward. My text is found in verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And Moses was content. I want to try, if I can this morning, to speak to you on the subject of contentment. It's a subject which I believe is of interest to each one of us, and I think that we would agree if I said this morning that usually contentment is a prized possession. Paul said godliness with contentment is great gain. We could easily have believed that it is gain, but Paul says that it is great gain. And so therefore, each one of us should strive to have contentment in our lives. Benjamin Franklin, who was, of course, became a United States president, said this: contentment makes a poor man rich, but discontent makes a rich man very poor indeed. I think that perhaps we would agree with that, wouldn't we? There's a rhyme that I came across some time ago and jotted down, and it goes something like this: contentment is wealth, the riches of the mind, and happy is he who can such riches find. So of course we would all agree that contentment is something that we should strive for, and something that we would like. But of course we have to be honest and acknowledge that contentment is something very difficult to find indeed. We live in an age of restlessness. Have you ever considered that? When people have got something, they want more. And when they've got that, they strive for something more. And there's very, very few people who really know the secret of contentment. People are always searching for something better, something bigger, something greater. And so it seems to me that we could describe the age in which we live as the age of discontent rather than contentment. Perhaps I could illustrate that by this story. An employer overheard an employee in his work saying, and it must have been some time ago as you could imagine, "If I had £5, I would be content." I think you'd have to say 5 million today, wouldn't you? But if I had £5, I would be content. So the employer thought it would be a good idea to give him £5, and he gave him £5. He went back to his workmates, and his workmate said, "Well, are you content now that you've got £5? He said, "No, I wish I'd asked for £10. That's typical, isn't it? That's exactly what people think. It's exactly what people really are like. However, speaking of this in a positive sense is not my purpose this morning, because I believe that the contentment that we read here of Moses was a very dangerous thing indeed. Moses had settled down. Moses had given up. Moses had been 40 years when he attempted nothing for God. 40 years when he achieved nothing for the God who that he professed to serve. I guess that that describes many Christians. Many people who are born again, they're not backsliders. They're faithful. They are faithful in their attendance in churches. They're keen to come to the meetings. But really, all you could say about them is that they occupy 1 square foot of wood every Sunday. And I want to say to you this morning that it's possible for us to get into such a position where we're lulled to sleep and we're content with the status quo, where we're content with what it's like, instead of striving for that which is greater and better of the things of God. I want to ask myself the question then, why was it that Moses was content? I think reading through this chapter, you would agree with me that you may read over this verse very, very quickly. But somehow this verse sticks out to me. It's marked in my Bible. And Moses was content. Why was he content? There seems to me to be every reason why he ought to be discontented. And that's what I want to try and point out to you this morning. Well, the first reason I would give to you, it concerns the situation that brought this contentment. The situation that brought this contentment. Murray McShane was a very godly man. And he said these words, "Live as if to be missed." They're very poignant, aren't they? Especially at this time, perhaps. There's an awful lot of people who live and they're not missed. They may be missed by a few, but they're not really missed. Live as if to be missed. Oh, my friend, when you think about Moses, we know the story thus far. We've discussed it together. We've spoken on it a few times. And here he's been in the wilderness for 40 years. So he's 80 at this point. Could easily die. But God has something else for him, hasn't he? What if God took him when he was 80? We wouldn't know a thing about Moses, would we? Except his birth. About the ark of bulrushes. About him escaping into the wilderness. Full stop. Full stop. And we would say his life was a failure. Absolutely a failure. Because he'd come to a point where he was content. And we know nothing more about him. But we do, of course, because God intervened. Make sure our lives are given to God in every sense and every way, and that Christ lives in us, that we might glorify him in our lives, and we will be missed because of that fact. What am I talking about here concerning the situation that brought this contentment? Well, the first thing that we discussed together is the dream that he lost. The dream that he lost. You'll know, because we've discussed it together, that Moses was born into a privileged home. He had godly parents in a day when in Israel they were not godly and they went after all sorts of gods. The family and Israel were under bondage and in slavery in Egypt. And somehow these people had gone off after other gods. We read of that elsewhere in the scriptures. But here he was born with godly parents who taught him the things of God. And we know, of course, that because of that providential happening, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to the water to bathe and saw this ark in the bulrushes and opened the ark and saw this little baby and gave it back to the mother to look after. We're not sure how long that was, until he was 5 or 6, maybe till he was 10 or 11. However, whatever that period was, that mother knew that it was her duty to speak to him and to show him the things of God. And she told him about creation and about Abraham and about Isaac and about Jacob and all these great people and how God blessed them and how God gave his promises. And we know that because Moses wrote them all down and we have them as our record today. And then when he came to a certain age, he was transferred into Egypt, and he was taught all the wisdom of Egypt. My, if you think about the wisdom in those days, you will realize that it was far greater than any university education that you could imagine even today. But there came a time when he left it all behind. And we thought last time, didn't we, how he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He left his position, he left his pleasures, he left all of these things behind, turned his back upon them, and he refused them. Because he felt this calling upon him, he felt this great hand of God upon him. He had a dream of delivering the children of Israel. Verse 11 says, he looked on their burdens. He went and joined himself with this despised people, and immediately he tries to deliver them. In anger, he kills an Egyptian. He has begun to battle against the oppressor. And I believe at that moment he dreamt of being a deliverer. But now there's 40 years of silence. All we know is that we left him sitting on a well, how he met the shepherdesses, and he married one and had a son. But now we find him as a shepherd himself. He's looking after the sheep. But you see, the point is that shepherds do not deliver nations in slavery. And somehow this man had lost his dream, and Moses was content. Christian, this morning, perhaps there was a time that we had a dream of working for God. A dream of standing for God against an evil age. A dream of making a difference in this world. But that's long gone, hasn't it? May not be 40 years, but we've lost the dream. And that dream is forgotten. Somehow it's gone. And Moses was content. And we're content. Self-satisfaction. The second reason here concerning this situation is the defeat that he experienced. We thought last week how he hid the body of the Egyptian who he'd slain in the sand. And the next day when he intervenes between two of the Hebrews who are fighting together, one of them accuses him. Who made thee a judge over us? And immediately he realizes he's been seen. And Pharaoh gets to know about this. And so Pharaoh seeks to kill him. And he had to flee for his life. Goes into the wilderness. And the story really is almost a beautiful romance. Look at verse 15. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water with their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left this man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now we've read the story, and you will see that Moses was welcomed into the family. This man, well, was a priest of Midian, but don't be put off by that. You will notice that his name ends with E-L, and in Hebrew scriptures that always indicates the name of God. It's the name of Elohim, E-L. And so anything that ends with E-L in the scriptures is always part of the name of God. This man was a godly man, no question about it, and God had sent him to this place. He obviously falls in love, he marries Zipporah, he has a son, he works for his father-in-law, but listen, he's in a comfort zone, isn't he? He's contented to dwell with this man. He doesn't want anything to upset him, so that if he was told now that he must go back to Egypt, that he must be in the service of God, no, he didn't want that at all, did he? Because one day he had been defeated. And that defeat had led him to run for his life. And now he would not go back to the place of defeat. Couldn't face it anymore. Again, that's so typical of us. Sometimes we are defeated, aren't we? We slip and we fall and we fail. And yet God wants us to go back and have the victory and overcome and see what God is able to do. Now there's a third thing which really follows on. We've thought about the dream that he lost and the defeat that he experienced. Here's the discovery that he made. He enjoyed his non-entity. Settling down had suited him. He was probably good at being a shepherd. He was contented with the task that he had. The thoughts of 40 years ago were dismissed as a mad moment in his experience. Now note this, he had a task, but it wasn't the task he should have been doing. The past was over and done with. The opportunity had gone. Again, do we feel like this sometimes? There came a time in our lives when God spoke to us and we should have responded. We should have done what we ought to do. Of course, we've got a task to do. Of course, we're doing something. But it's not really what God wanted. It's not the first thing. And if we feel like that, God has something to say to us in this story. So the first thing that we see is the situation that brought about this contentment. I want you now to notice the surprise with this contentment. And what I mean by this, are you shocked that Moses should go into the wilderness, into the desert, and for 40 years forget that God had his hand upon him, and to forget that he should have been a deliverer? Aren't you shocked? Are you surprised that this man should get himself into a position where he's just contented to let the years go by and enjoy life when he ought to have been doing something else? Why then was he surprised? Well, let me try, if I can, to give you some reasons why we should be surprised. First of all, the circumstances in Egypt. Let's read again in verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Very simple lines, but seems to me to have a great import. 40 years after verse 15, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled. He was the Pharaoh, he was the king. The Pharaoh that we're talking about here, that Moses first encountered, must have been very fierce and cruel. Certainly he was towards the Jews. It seems to me that the slavery that they suffered was unprecedented. It was awful. And of course, he wanted Moses dead. The next Pharaoh that came probably was just as bad as the one before, but not to Moses personally. So in a sense, the obstacle had been removed. Moses could have gone back. Here was an opportune time. But Moses has no thought of going back at all, content to stay as he is, unless God intervenes. Don't we make excuses like that? Oh, I can't go back there. Look at that Pharaoh. Look at that king. I can't go back there. Just think of that defeat. Just think of that situation. Can't do that. And somehow we make excuses ourselves, don't we? And then the second thing, it seems to me, that we ought to be surprised about Moses' contentment was this, the condition of the people. Again, we look at this verse 23. Came to pass in the process of the time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage, and God heard their groaning. We know in chapter 1 it describes something about the bondage being grievous and so on. But notice the words that are mentioned here. First of all, the sighing in bondage. Could you imagine a nation sighing? And then the crying. That's physical crying that it mentions first of all. And the second time it mentions it's they're crying unto the Lord. They're praying. This is the heart sob of a nation. And remember, this nation had been idolatrous, and yet now they had turned and they were crying unto the Lord. My, the slavery of Israel must have been awful. Every evil, vile punishment was inflicted upon them. And my point here is simply this, that Moses knew all this. He had visited them, hadn't he, in their slavery. He had looked upon their burdens. He had seen it. My question is this, how could Moses be content when he knew his people were in such a situation? But then, how can we sit contented in our self-sufficiency when most of the world is still under Satan's control? When this land of ours is running towards the devil with drugs and drink and gambling and filth in our streets and new legislation coming through our parliament even to encourage this filth. Can we really be content when we look around about us and men and women are slipping day by day into a lost eternity? Go into the hospitals, as we have just recently, and sit by the bedside of a loved one, and you can't help but notice others. And one dies here, and another dies there, and a family's bereaved and in terrible sorrow. Their soul is going to hell. How do we feel about this? Remember that picture? The picture painted by an artist of people walking towards a cliff, falling over one by one, and their bodies gushed out on the rocks below. And you go a little closer to the picture and you see every one of them are blind. They can't see. That's why they're going towards the cliff. But over there in the little corner is a group of Christians. They're sitting around singing and making daisy chains when a world is going to a lost eternity. Could you be content to see the slavery of the world today? And Moses was content. Are you content? There's another reason why we should be surprised: the circumstances in Egypt, the condition of the people, and the conduct of God in the life of Moses. Don't you think the Lord had been working in his life? Of course he had. Moses was being trained in the wilderness for these 40 years, wasn't he? They weren't entirely wasted, although my opinion is that if he'd have been faithful and he'd more prayerful and been more submissive to the will of God, he wouldn't have wasted these 40 years. And some of us have wasted 40 years, and some of us have wasted 10 years, and some of us have wasted 1 year, and some of us have wasted 1 month. But it's all wasted. And now these 40 years in the wilderness. Imagine the communion that he had with God, the fellowship. Moses was being moulded by God. But he still was not yielded to God. And that's why he was content to stay where he was. Listen, God has spoken to you, hasn't he? God has used his providence in moulding your life in different circumstances and different things. But really, I say it reverently, it doesn't mean anything if you're not yielded to God. Doesn't mean anything unless you're yielded to God. But God is working in your life. God is working. I know it. He's speaking to you. And in circumstances and different things that happen, situations, God is working in your life. But you've got to be yielded to God. Yielded. Moses was content. I come now to our last main heading, sequel to the contentment. Look again at verse 24 and 25. And God heard their groanings. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. What man could not do, what man would not do, God was about to do. God had respect unto the children of Israel. Moses should have been there. Four things God did. That's what that verse tells us. God heard their groanings. Listen, don't you think that verse says God listens? God listens. And it wasn't speech, it was just groanings. And God listens to our groanings. God listens to the groanings of the people. A commentator, which is just known by his initials, C.W.H., said these words: God may be out of sight, but he is certainly not out of reach. He is only a prayer away. That's true, isn't it? That's why we're going to meet for prayer next week. And I want you all there. Why? Because God is only a prayer away. And this world is going running headlong to hell. And we need to pray. God listens. God heard the groanings. And then God is loyal as well. Because it says, and God remembered his covenant. God remembered his promises. Look back just to the last chapter of Genesis. It may be in your Bible, you don't need to turn a page, but look at it in that last chapter, 50 and verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and will bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. And Joseph died. Joseph is speaking by inspiration. And God always remembers his promises. Whatever promises he gives, he will remember his promises. That's why he's loyal to his word. Someone said, "What are the prospects of revival?" And another answered, "Bright as the promises of God." "What are the prospects of blessing?" "Bright as the promises of God." Let's claim the promises. Let's stand upon them. Let's believe in them. If God listens and God is loyal, God looks. It says so in this verse, doesn't it? "And God looked," verse 25, "and God looked upon the children of Israel." You know, that word "look" means complete knowledge, complete perception. And do you know why we can say God looks? He's a living God. A living God. He's not dead. He's not a God of wood or stone. "They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Lips, but they speak not. Feet, but they go not." But our God is in the heavens, and He will do whatsoever He will. Have you ever thought God is a living God and you think that you can get away with it? And you think you can do things in secret which nobody else sees? God looks. God looks. And the last part of our verse. "And God had respect unto them." Do you know that verse speaks of God liberates? Oh, I know that it wasn't at that moment that the children of Israel were going to come out of Egypt. But what that verse really indicates is God had already answered. And God had already delivered them. It gives the sense of the act of already happened. And that's how God works. That's how God always works. And God did it, didn't He? God answered prayer. He listens. He's loyal. He looks and He liberates. And that's the sequel. Here's a man who was content to stay with this man. But God, He understands, and He begins to work. And soon He's going to meet with Moses, and He's going to deal with Moses in a very special way. Oh, don't let's be content with things as they are. When you get older, you look back and you say, well, things are not as good as they used to be. And there is a sense of right and right in that, of course there is. But my friend, I'm not content with things as they are. I'm not content with myself as I am. And I'm not content that these things should remain. I want to go on. I want to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to see us go, that we might indeed not be content with things as they are. That God should bless us, and that revival should come, and that mighty power of God should be in our midst. And I hope you're the same as well.